second chapter in the 20th verse, and I want to read that verse to you this morning. And then we're going to talk about what really changed Paul's life, or Saul's life, before he was the Apostle Paul. And hopefully I can get this across to you in a way that be beneficial to you and help you in your Christian walk, encourage you in all those things. Galatians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, this morning we stand before you once again, a humble servant, your mouthpiece for this moment. We ask God that you would place within our spirit so that it might come through our voice the right words, the right thing to say, that which would edify the body and lift up your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Apostle Paul, you know, is one of the greatest men of God that we could ever read about. And there's been lots of great men since him, but none of them have written any of the Word of God. They've written about the Word of God. They've written books. They've talked about what they've learned of God. But no one, in my opinion, is as great as the Apostle Paul. Now, he's not as great as Jesus. We don't want to put him on a plateau or a plain level with Christ. But he was a great man of God and told us a lot about how to live for God. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So he knows something about Jesus Christ, him crucified, and how to live a crucified life in Christ. Paul taught us about that, has taught us about that. But there's something had to happen to Paul to change him. We read in Acts chapter 21 and verses 30 and 32 and verses 35, we can read where all of Jerusalem was disturbed. The Apostle Paul had been out preaching. He had been winning converts, and people had been getting saved just right and left under his ministry. And he'd came back to Jerusalem, and there were some people there that knew what he had done over in another area, and they didn't like what he had done. He was breaking converts out of just about everybody. The Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, that's who he was sent to. He was making converts of them. He was telling them about Jesus. The world was just going mad, according to the church at that time, because this man was causing quite a disturbance because he believed what Jesus told him. And so he was doing everything he could. And so they brought him to, they seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. They almost beat him to death. They falsely charged him with desecrating the temple. But of interest, when he was finally able to defend himself, he talked about, of all things, his conversion. He talked about his conversion. If you get over in chapter 21, I won't go there right now. I will probably be there in a little while. But he talked about, first off, his education at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was a very devout man of God before he got saved. Do you hear me? A very devout man of God before he was ever converted to Christianity. He knew all about the law of God. He knew about the routines. He knew about the proper way to sacrifice. He knew the proper way to dress. He knew everything about church that there was to know in that day and age before he was converted to Jesus Christ. He followed the law down to the very letter. He knew all about it. That's why they sent him, and he was consenting, even the Bible says, unto good grief. Why would that name leave me? The first Stephen's death by stoning. Paul, they said, was Saul at the time, was there, and they cast Stephen's garments at his feet as they stoned him. He was consenting unto his death. Then he was given a letter to go about all of the region and arrest the Christians and harass them and bring them to trial for being Christians. And that was where he was at when he was converted, on his way to Damascus. And so he first talked about his education at the feet of Gamaliel. He talked about his convictions relative to the strictness of the law, how devout a Jew he was, and how he kept every bit of it. He knew about it. He's practiced Judaism. He was good at it. He knew all about it. He was proud of that fact that he was a devout man of God. And then he talked about his dedication as a zealot, a zealot, as he went about persecuting the church. He talked about all those things. But then he got to this place. He talked about his immersion. In other words, he talked about when his sins were remitted in Jesus Christ. He talked about that great light that he saw on the way to Damascus and how that Jesus spoke to him personally. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you coming against me? I am the living Savior. And then after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he talked about his commission as one sent to the Gentiles. So he gave his arguments there before the court, and they really didn't have a whole lot to say to him. Wasn't a whole lot they could do to him. This man was very adept at talking about the things of God and giving a good argument, a good defense. But they didn't know what to do with him. And so he gave his argument. I'm telling you, church, today, we need to know how to give a good argument when somebody comes against us as a child of God. He didn't raise up armor against them. He didn't take up weapons against them. He just told them what Jesus Christ did for him, what Jesus Christ did in him, and how Jesus had commissioned him to do something mighty for the Lord. And so Paul was very good about that. But let me ask you a question. What changed his life? What changed his life? Well, we know what changed his life, don't we? What really changed his life, and what really changed him from one religion to another, what redirected his energies, why was he converted? The simple answer is this: it was Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. His associates saw the same light that Paul saw. But Paul saw encountered Jesus, and he was temporarily blinded. He was the only one to actually see the Lord in all of his glory, and it changed his life forever. If you look at Acts 22, verses 6 through 9, Paul says this: "And it came to pass that as I made my journey, was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone a light, shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, it says there, came and stood unto me and said, Saul, receive thy sight. And I looked up on him. And then Ananias told him, said, The God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth and be his witness. Paul had a dramatic change of mind because he had a dramatic change of heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't had a change of heart today, you're probably not saved. You haven't had a great light shine, or you haven't been slain or knocked off of your horse, have you? Or your mount, whatever he was riding that day. But you should have seen Jesus somewhere along the way, that great and marvelous light. That gospel should have been told to you. You should have received something by the Holy Spirit that would radically change your life. When you get saved, everything changes. Nothing stays the same. You are not the same person. Fact is, the Word of God says you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All the old things pass away and all things become new. That's why? Because there's a dramatic transformation of the inward man that ends up, Jesus on the inside ends up being on the outside. He makes a change in your life. He makes a change in your attitude. He makes a change in your actions. He makes everything new in you. Fact is, you are better than new when Jesus saves you. And when you get saved, you change. And if there's not been a change, you have not received salvation. I'm not saying you get as radical and crazy as the preacher up here today. I'm not saying you do what I do. But I'm saying when you get saved, y'all ain't seen nothing crazy yet, have you? Well, I'll run the aisle a minute just to show you I can still do it. I'm just kidding right now. Y'all don't take that to heart, okay? That's hard on an old man to run around a building anymore. I get out of breath. There ought to be a change. There's a change. Paul had a change on the road to Damascus. There's a few things about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. His encounter with Jesus awakened him to his sinful state. Anytime you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, it will awaken you to your sinful state. It'll awaken you to where you really stand in God. It'll show you where you're at. If you have a real, genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, He will reveal to you exactly where you stand with God. He'll show you what needs to be changed. He'll show you how He will change you. And if you'll come to Him in faith, He'll change you for the better, not for the worse. He'll make a difference in your life that you'll be glad of. When you really get saved, you're glad He changed you. So Paul had a definite encounter that awakened him to his sinful state. He was startled to find that in his zeal for God, he had been fighting against God and against Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing everything he was supposed to do. Have you ever met anybody who was doing all these good things and doing things maybe even in the church, and they thought they was doing God a favor by even being there, but when they really had a real true life encounter with God, they found out they'd been fighting against God, fighting against the church, hadn't been doing the right things, hadn't been doing it the right way. Have you ever woke up one day and found out you were wrong? When you have a real encounter with God, you'll wake up one day, the Spirit of the Lord will get a hold of you, He'll shake you He'll take you by the nap of your spiritual neck. And He'll shake you until you realize that you've been doing it wrong. And Paul, as he was doing everything right, but he was doing everything wrong. He hadn't had an encounter with Jesus yet. But when he had the encounter with Jesus, he found out, although he was very zealous, and he was jealous of God, and he wanted everything to be done properly, he was doing everything wrong because he was fighting against the very Father in heaven that he professed to serve. God wants to make a change in our lives. God wants to do something grand and glorious in your life. He wants to use you in a special way. And He wants to use you in a way just similar to the way He would use Apostle Paul. He wants you to be more than just pew setters. He wants you to be more than 1 hour a week Christians. He wants you to do more than what you're doing. It don't matter if you're being here 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, He'd still want more from you because He'd want you to be growing in Him, and He'd want all of you to be dedicated to Him. Now, He's not going to ask you to be here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He just don't ask that of us. What I'm trying to get the point across is this. God expects you and I to have this encounter with Him that causes us to be changed, to causes us to want to grow, to causes us to want to do more for Him, causes us to want to lay aside the flesh and pick up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. That's the kind of relationship that Paul had. All of a sudden, he realized, I'd been zealous for the wrong reason. I was fighting against the very God I was wanting to serve. I now had a revelation of Jesus Christ. His light has shone abroad in my heart. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian today, His light has shone abroad in your heart. And it should have. If it has not, it should have made a change in you. Now, if you've been a Christian for some number of years, Oftentimes people can be a Christian for some number of years and be very zealous for the Lord, and they begin to get weary in well-doing. They get tired, get ready to quit, don't want to do it no more. Oh, it's just too much. And then there's others been Christians for a number of years and never done anything. Never evolved any further than just that initial salvation. Or they started doing something, then come to the forefront. I've had numerous people do that. Pastor, I want to help you. I want to help you. I said, okay, get faithful. Become faithful. And prove to me that you're going to be, and I'll use you, man. I'll let you lead services. I'll let you teach Sunday school. I'll let you mow the lawn, man. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things I'll let you do if you'll get faithful. And, they'll get started and they'll start doing it, and all of a sudden, next thing I know, they're hitting and missing and not making the church services and not paying their tithe and not being, you know, just not being faithful in any area of the church. And pretty soon they drop out. What happened? There wasn't a real change. Maybe they saw coming behind the pulpit maybe a promotion that they weren't ready for, or maybe they thought that would give them some glory or give them some recognition, and it's not about recognition, it's about serving. I'd gladly lay it down. Just be a help to somebody. I know how to be a good help to somebody after 28 years in this pulpit. I can go help somebody now. I know how to help them. I know what they need. They need some encouragement once in a while. They need a smiling face in the pulpit. They out in the pews. They need somebody to wave their hand and say, "Preach on, preacher." Now, I'm not good at that, by the way. My wife gigs me about it. You don't amen people when you go listen to them. I said, "Well, I'm trying to listen." If I get to doing all that stuff and getting up and, you know, dancing up and down the pew while the preaching's going on, I don't hear what they say. I miss out. So if any of y'all start doing that, I'm going to understand that you're wanting to miss out. You're trying to miss out on what I'm saying. But I understand, church, there's something for us to do. He was startled. See, in his sinful state, he had lived with a good conscience. He was unsaved, but he was doing everything in a good conscience. Have you known people like that today? That they're not even saved, but they've got a good conscience. Why is that? Because they haven't been made aware yet. Jesus hadn't shown his love abroad in their heart yet. They haven't had that Damascus Road experience yet. But I'm going to tell you, you stick around here very long, the Lord's going to begin to deal with your heart. So here he was. He was still in a sinful state, doing what he thought was good work for the Lord. He didn't have a sin consciousness yet. He didn't realize what he was doing was sin, and so he's in a sinful state with a good conscience about, hey, I'm doing the work of the Lord, I'm doing the work of the ministry. I could go somewhere with that, but I better not. And he claimed that he was killing saints. That as he was killing saints, he was walking in the light as he knew it. And he told them that. I said, as I was doing this, I had a good conscience. I was walking in the light as I knew it at the time. But when the Lord's light shone in his light, into his heart, into his life, he realized that he had been doing everything wrong for the right reason. I had a good conscience about it. I wasn't doing it because I was doing it as my zeal for God, and I was wrong. Have you ever known people like that? Doing something, you know, and they thought they were right, but they were totally wrong in doing it. So while he was persecuting the saints, he had no revelation of the law of sin and death. Once he did, he changed completely into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 7, because I need to explain just a moment to what the law of sin and death is. And so Romans chapter 7, it's a long chapter. You might want to read it for yourself, because I don't think I have time to read it all here today. But Romans chapter 7 verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by a commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, I could go on and read, and maybe you need to read that later on today. But I want to kind of go through this just briefly and let you know kind of what Paul was talking about. He knew the law, but he really didn't know about sin yet. The law revealed what sin was, but he didn't know what to do about it. He would offer sacrifices, but he hadn't really been born again. So what he was talking about here in this section of scripture is that he was saved, and anyone that this Paul describes, Paul should say, before he was saved, and anyone who attempts to please God without depending on his grace, his mercy, and strength is like Paul was today. It was a pre-conversion experience, and he had some difficulty because although he was in a stage of innocence until he reached the age of accountability, he really didn't know what sin was. But then when he was on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden God revealed to him what sin was. And as he got older in his life, actually too, he understood what sin was. But he was under a state of slavery to sin until Jesus saved him from sin. And so he was unconscious of the real sin in his life, but then he was made sin conscious and showed that he was an actual transgressor. And that's the same thing with you and I today. We are not sin conscious until the love of Jesus Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and then he makes us sin conscious. We don't understand sin. We don't realize we are sinners until the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are sinners. Paul was doing a great work, but he didn't realize he was a sinner. But when Jesus came into his life, he revealed to him his lostness. He revealed to him his sinfulness. He revealed to him his unrighteousness. And Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was saved by grace through faith. On the road. He didn't have no consciousness of it until then. I mean, he understood, but yet he didn't really understand salvation, I should say. And that's how it was. So he describing, while we're under the slavery of sin, it brings, you know, and the law, we're under that, but Paul was, but he said, that's an unsaved person under the Old Testament law. You accept its law, but you're conscious of your inability to live a life pleasing to God. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you can't please God. You can live a good life. You can do all the right things. You don't steal. You don't covet. You don't commit adultery. You never committed a fornication. You've never been a drunkard. You've never been off on drugs. You've never done anything sinful or wrong. But yet, if you're not, haven't been born again, you're still lost. You can live a great life and never do anything wrong, never be arrested, never get a divorce, maybe be the greatest person in the world, treat your family just great, but if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. That won't save you. Works won't save you. Paul become aware of that. Keeping the law wouldn't save him. He kept the law, but it wouldn't save him. You remember the old law sacrifices. They had to do it every year. Had to do a sin sacrifice. They had to do multiple sacrifices. They were costly killing animals and offered them to God. It just rolled their sins back for just a brief amount of time. It satisfied God's need at the time. But God had a greater way. He proclaimed that all through the Word of God. We told you about that a little bit on Wednesday night. And all through the Word of God, you can see Jesus Christ, how God is building up towards Jesus Christ, how he's about to save this world, how he set Jesus. Jesus was there from the beginning. They had a plan. That plan has come into fruition. People are being saved and set free. And I'm glad for that today. I'm one of those. I got saved, set free from the bondage of sin many, many years ago. And I'm thankful for it today. But we've got to understand that. But the Christian is a little bit different. So you see, it's now a conflict between a person in union with the Spirit and the power of sin. When you get saved, that doesn't mean there's not a power of sin still working. Have you noticed that? Paul said there's a law. And he goes on, one scripture says there's a law working. There's something happening. The things I would not, that's the things that I do. The things I ought to do, that's the things I don't do. I'm fighting it. I'm dealing with it. I'm working through it. And that's how it is with a Christian life. You've gotten saved. You know you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. But now there's this thing working. You have to keep living for God, presenting your body a living sacrifice, a wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and then not be conformed to the world. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a nutshell. And so that's what we, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so that's what you have to do. And so Paul said there's a conflict goes on. But the Christian's way to victory over sin is life through the Holy Spirit. Is through life in the Holy Spirit. You stay full of the Holy Spirit of God. Church, you need the Holy Spirit. They said, well, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. When you got saved, he came in. And I'm going to just go to the second. I think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues, as the Spirit gives you utterance. I think that's a great thing to be. We're a Pentecostal church. We ought to talk about that once in a while, hadn't we? Being filled with the Spirit, and having utterances of the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives, and even in our services sometimes, talking, making a melody in our hearts and praising God through the Spirit. Your greatest time of prayer will come through the Spirit of God when He begins to deal with you, minister to you, and minister through you to the Lord with tongues that you can't utter on your own. And you can't interpret them. You don't know what you're saying oftentimes. You're just praying, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move. And that's very important. And so, anyway, we need victory, and a Christian's way to victory over sin is through life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. And Paul lets us know that although we were carnal, sold under sin, in the flesh, apart from grace, sensual, a slave, and in bondage to sin, that we are no longer in bondage to sin because of the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus applied to your heart today. And that was God's perfect plan, God's way, that Jesus would shed His blood on Mount Calvary for the remission of our sins. You see, sin entered in the garden. Jesus came 6,000 years or so later, He died on the cross of Calvary to destroy the works of the enemy that began with Adam and Eve. And He did it. And He is sufficient. And He's all you need today. You see, the blood of Jesus has redeemed us from the power of sin and declares that sin no longer has dominion over us. Stop kidding yourself that you cannot stop sinning. Stop saying that, God, I can't help myself, because the blood of Jesus gives you dominion over the power of sin. Yes, sin's going to try to rear up its ugly head. Yes, it's going to try to infiltrate your life, but you have to declare that sin no longer has dominion over me. I am so bought out, saved Christian by grace today. And the fact is, Jesus declared this Himself. If the Son therefore make you free, you are free indeed. And so when the power of sin tries to become evident in your life again, maybe you didn't declare John chapter 8 verse 36, if the Son hath made me free, I am free. If the Son's made me free from sin, I am free from sin. I don't serve the devil any longer. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't act the way I used to do. My temperament has changed. My attitude has changed. My words have changed. Everything about me has changed. Why? Because Jesus Christ has set me free from the bondage of sin. Paul was set free. Why did he have? What happened to him? He had a Damascus Road experience. That's what changed him. Jesus Christ changed him. Not falling off his ride, not having a great light shone in his eyes, but seeing Jesus and understanding who he was changed his life. The blood of Jesus changed him. Jesus' name simply means this: He shall save His people from their sins. Aren't you glad today that you were saved by grace? Grace simply means that you didn't deserve it. yet you received it. You did deserve to be saved. Not a one of us have been good enough to be saved. I could tell you things I did before my conversion that would curl your hair. My mama's jaw would drop to the floor if I'd tell her everything I did. How ugly I was. How sinful I was. It'd amaze all of you. I feel like Paul, I was a chief among all sinners before I got saved. I didn't deserve his grace. I didn't deserve to live to be 21 years old. But God, in his mercy, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Gave his blood for me. Shed his blood for me. While I was yet a sinner. I'm glad for Jesus today. I'm glad for Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says this, "For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You have put on Christ. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are so identified with Him that you imitate His life pattern in your life. You put on Jesus. I noticed that all of you put on some clothes today. I'm grateful for that. But when you put on that clothing, what does it do? If you move, they move. If you stop, your clothes stops. It's a part of you. I move this arm, that's my shirt and my coat move. It's a part of me. And that's the way of Jesus. You put on Jesus. In Him you move and live and have your being. You put on Jesus. You imitate Jesus. You follow Jesus. He's leading the way. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are to do that. We are identified with Him and we put Him on. We imitate His pattern. You adopt His principles. You obey His precepts. You become like Jesus. Maybe that's lacking in the church world today, where we're more like the world than we are like Jesus. We're more like this world we are to come out of than we are we pattern ourselves. We dress like the world. We think like the world. We go to worldly things. We do worldly things. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't do a lot of things in life. I mean, Jesus came to have life and have it more abundant. There's good things to have in this life. But I'm telling you, when you begin to speak like they do and use their curse words and do the things that they do, and you're not thinking like Jesus any longer, you got a problem. Put on Jesus. You reject, when you do that, it calls for you to reject all immorality and the lust of your flesh. You reject it. It may attack you once. Well, that's why we talked about the putting on the whole armor of God for 6 or 8 weeks around here. The whole armor of God. Put on the armor of God. When all this stuff comes, you can be able to withstand. You can stand against it. You can be victorious with the armor of God. Because the enemy's going to come in. He's going to come after you. But you can be victorious in Him because you are rejecting immorality. You're rejecting the lust of the flesh. And you have the armor of God on. You're guarding your mind and you're got your loins girded about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. You've got all these things and you're using them to live victorious. Because you put on Jesus and you're rejecting the world, the worldly attitudes and actions. And so you try to obey God's commandments and to obey God's commandments without the saving grace of Christ, you're going to find yourself unable to accomplish the intentions of your heart. You can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it without Jesus. You can try. You can make a stab at it, and you might make a few days of it. But, man, without Jesus, it's just nearly impossible to live for God. We need Jesus. You can't master the evil and the sin within you without Jesus. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us. But we're walking by faith today. But I'm going to tell you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells you that there's no temptation that taken you, but that God will not make a way of escape. He'll be help you be able to bear it. Look what it says right there. All is, there's no temptation taking you such as been is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So that kills your excuse, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help it. Scripture says there that if you're tempted, God will help you bear it. That's what I say. When you're tempted above that you're able, God with the temptation to make a way of escape. I couldn't help myself. Maybe you couldn't, but God put an escape door there. God said, walk away. God said, walk through this door. I made a special exit for you. There wasn't an exit over here, but I made an exit for you. You can get out of this. You can bear up under this. You can be victorious over this. That's what God says. But we say, oh, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could have. Because the Word of God gives you the strength to do it. God Himself. So when we study the Old Testament, in closing today, we are to encourage to anticipate a Savior. When we study the New Testament, we are introduced to Jesus Christ as the Savior. If we're baptized in Jesus today and allow Him to live in us, it'll make a difference in our lives and for eternity. If you allow Him to live in you, Jesus changed Paul's life. And if He changed Paul's life, He'll change your life. You're living beneath your privilege today. You haven't been born again, or you're just living shallow today. God wants to change your life. He wants you to have what I would call today a Damascus Road experience. An experience that the love of God has shown abroad in your heart with such clarity that you cannot refuse it nor refute it. He shows so great a light into your life, into your heart, that you have to say, this is Jesus. This is my way out. He can be my Savior. I don't know who you are today. Stand with me if you would. I don't know who needed this. Maybe it's just for me. But I don't think so. Heads bowed, eyes closed. People just listening to the voice of the Spirit as He ministers to you today.